Awesome. Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to open up to the book of Luke. Today, we're going to be in chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew directly in front of you. Well, today, we're going to be wrapping up a series that we kicked off just a few weeks ago, in which we entitled Legacy, What Will Your Life Be Measured By? And we set off wrestling with this question, or really kind of maybe a variation of this question: when we pass, how will we be remembered? When we pass, how will we be remembered? Or maybe another way to put that is, what will our lives be measured by? This is the reality that one day each and every one of us will pass from this life into the next. And when that happens, our lives will be measured by God and by those whom were part of our life, by our loved ones, by our family, by our friends. What will our lives be measured by? You know, as we began wrestling with this, we talked about how in our Western culture, the world measures our lives by achievements and by advancements. We're told to chase things such as status and power and money and possessions and comforts. Yet, when we examine the teachings of Jesus, what we discover is Jesus says that life isn't about any of those things. But really, the measure of our life is what we produce for the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that. The measure of our lives, what we should be measuring our lives by, and what our lives will be measured by, is what we produce for the kingdom. Jesus, to kind of drive this point home, he teaches his disciples a parable in which we refer to as the parable of the sower. And in it, he says that there are really kind of four types of hearts, and that there's three of them that are unable to produce for the kingdom, but one that is. And he shows us these three that can't. And he says that there's three types of things, or there's three hearts that stop us from producing for the kingdom. And that is having a hard heart, being focused on ourselves, and being greedy. And when we think of greed, sometimes our mind naturally just thinks of money. But really, I want to encourage you that I kind of think of it this way, the three T's: time, talent, and treasure. Sometimes we're greedy with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Jesus says that living this way, living with these types of hearts, will stop us, it will prevent us from living the life that God created us for. A life that ultimately we would want to be remembered by. It seems to make logical sense then that if these are the three things that keep us from living the life that God calls us to, then really we should do the opposite. So instead of being hard-hearted, we should be loving. Instead of being self-focused, we should be looking for opportunities to serve others. And instead of living out of greed, we should live generously. So we could say it this way: what will our lives be measured by? Well, they'll be measured by how we love, how we serve, and how we give. And if you've ever been to a funeral, you know this. Think about the stories that you hear. Not only is Jesus revealing something to us here, but we recognize this, right? If you've been to a funeral, these are the stories that we share, are they not? When we recall those who have passed from this life to the next, right? We don't talk about how big their portfolio was. Oh man, I tell you, they invested in all the right companies. No one talks about that. What they talk about is how people love. What they talk about is, let me tell you how our grandma served us. Let me tell you about how my dad gave, right? These are the stories that we share. And Jesus says, these are the things that our lives are measured by: how we love, how we serve, and how we give. Well, we've already covered the first two, and if you've missed them, you can go on Trinity's website, trcwapan.com. We have all the sermons posted there, so you can catch up if you'd like. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the last one, on how we give our time, our talent, and our treasure. And I figured this, since everyone loves when we talk about money in church, let's just go ahead and jump into that one first. Now, I don't think that any of us here would argue that one of the dominant ways that our world measures our lives is by our wealth. I mean, think about it. And I'm not just talking about kind of the hard, cold cash, but money and the things that money affords us. We talk about our wage, our savings account, our 401ks, our houses, our cars, our businesses. And we say that these things make up our what? Our wealth, our net worth. Each year, Forbes magazine even puts out a list of the top 500 richest people in the world. We have a culture that's consumed with money. It's consumed with wealth and the things that wealth affords us. We even have adopted language such as this: they're worth so much. Maybe if you've filled out a few years ago, I had to do a life insurance policy, and it asked me, what is your net worth? And I remember I was filled out with a guy, and I went, this just showed you like sometimes how like out of it I am. I was like, what is that? And he had to explain to me, okay, you got to take like your debt and how much you have, and right, you factor those together, it gives you your net worth. But right, but we say things like that. Well, you know, so-and-so, they're worth so much. As if the value of their life is somehow determined by their money and possessions. We're a culture obsessed with wealth. But listen to what Jesus taught his disciples. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus says, take care, be on guard. I know some of you like writing in your Bible, some of you don't. I know that that's kind of a personal preference. If you're one of those people who writes in your Bibles, maybe that word guard, you would like put a box around, you would underline, you would highlight. I think that's one of the most important words in this statement. Be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Find it interesting, Jesus warns his disciples, he warns you and he warns me that we have to be careful. We got to be on guard that the pursuit of our hearts doesn't become to gauge our life by our wealth, our possessions, or what our wealth can get us. Because if we're honest, it's really easy for that to happen, isn't it? It's really easy for our lives to become all about money and the things that money can get us. And I know it's easy, right? It's easy to sit here on Sunday morning and to act really pious and go, no, Pastor. No, I understand. That's not right. My life's not about that. But if we're honest, it kind of feels like that's what life is about. I mean, think about this. How much time of your day do you spend focused on money and the things that money buys? I mean, think about it. I was thinking about this. I was just kind of like going, all right, well, how much of my day? It's like, okay, well, I wake up in the morning in my bed that I purchased, in the home that was purchased. Now, obviously, I live in a parsonage, so it was purchased by the church. And I get up, and I don't know about you guys, first thing I tend to do in the morning is take a shower. So I go into the bathroom, and I get the products that I purchased, and I take a shower, and I brush my teeth, and then I usually go into the kitchen area where I get out some food that I purchased, and I eat that food. And then I go and I get in my vehicle that I purchased, and then I drive to my job, which is across the parking lot, so you can see how lazy I am. I usually go get something to drink in the morning because I need some good bourbon before I come. No, I'm joking. So I drive to work where I spend my day working, and I get a paycheck, which I then go home and we make dinner and things of the sorts that we purchased, and then maybe, right, maybe watch some TV on our TV that we spend a lot of time dealing with money and the things that money gets us. So I'm going to go ahead and say this, that it's okay to say that money's a big deal. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to be super religious and act all pious and be like, oh, money, it's not. No, money is a big deal. Money is a huge deal. But I would challenge us to think about it differently in this way. Money's not a big deal because of what it can get us. Money is a big deal because of what it costs us. Let me repeat that. Money's not a big deal because of what it can get us. Money's a big deal. Money pulls at our heart because of what it costs us. Now, I know that sounds like a strange statement. Some of you have a look on your face like, I think he did drink some bourbon this morning. Because he's what do you mean? But here's the thing. Money costs us. It costs us the most precious thing that we have, and that is our lives. It costs us our time. We exchange portions of our life for money. And if you don't believe me, then let me ask you this question. If you have a job and your boss tomorrow on Monday morning said, we're no longer going to pay you, are you going back on Tuesday? My guess is most people would go, absolutely not. Why? Because we recognize that that which we exchange for money is a big deal. And because of that, when we get paid, when we have those kind of resources, we don't just see paper. We see part of ourselves. And that means that it can have a hold on us unlike anything else. And I think that's why Jesus says, all right, time out, stop, right? You ever have one of those moments where stuff is just going on and you got to go, hang on, time out, hold on, let's think, let's stop. That's one of these moments here in the book of Luke. Jesus is going, hang on, guys, in the pursuit of life, as you're going through life, as you're kind of doing this rat race, which it feels like sometimes, time out. Be careful that the pursuit of wealth and the things that wealth will grant you doesn't become the pursuit of your heart. Because it's really easy for that to happen. It's really easy for that to happen. But you know what? Here's the cool thing. Because most of us, I'm guessing, in this room are identifying with this, going like, you know what? It's true. Right? If we're being honest, I know myself, if I'm being honest, it's really easy for that to happen. But here's the cool thing. Jesus doesn't just say, hey guys, don't do this, deuce, I'm out, and leave. He actually goes on to share with his disciples how we can actually break those emotional bonds to money and to the things that money will grant us. And I'm going to give it to you right here. So if you're taking notes, right? And if you are here and you are like most people and you are like me, right? And you know money has a tendency to get a hold of my heart. That, and maybe it isn't just, right, I want a big fat bank account, but maybe it's the things that money affords us. Nicer lifestyle, more comforts, things of the sorts, more toys. Right? So if you're like me and you identify with that and you're like, okay, I recognize how easy it is for this to grab hold of my heart. This is the key. When Jesus says, be on guard, be careful that that doesn't become the pursuit of your life. And you go, okay, well, how do I make it so it's not the pursuit of my life? This is the key. The key is give more away. Probably not the answer most of us wanted to hear. By the look on some of your faces, you probably wish I had drank bourbon. So the key is giving more away. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's a statement that most of us have probably heard. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we tend to think this. What my heart craves I spend my money, my resources on so I can have. But Jesus seems to tell us that the exact opposite is true. That what we spend our money on leads to our hearts craving more of. Right? Don't we think of it kind of the opposite way? What I want, what my heart craves, then that's what I go and I spend my money on because that's what my heart craves. So therefore, the things that my heart doesn't crave, I don't spend money on. Yet listen to what Jesus says. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. He seems to imply that what we invest in, what we spend our money on, it actually creates a deeper hunger inside of us that makes us crave more. So, most of you guys know this, that I'm a big motorcycle nut. I love motorcycles, right? I hate sports. I don't want to talk about sports. I don't want to think about sports. I don't want to look at sports memorabilia. I don't want to watch sports. I hate them. But motorcycles, I will watch every single motorcycle show. I just love them, right? Because of that, one of the things I got into is I love leather jackets. So you can ask my wife about this. I have a small obsession with leather. There's something about a leather jacket. I was going to bring one and put it on just because I just love them. There's something about leather jackets I just love. I love how they smell. I love how they creak when you wear them. I love the feel of them. And I bought my first leather jacket and I was like, I got it. I just, oh man, this is cool. And then I found a little bit of a nicer leather jacket. So I sold that leather jacket on eBay and I bought the nicer leather jacket. And I had that one, right? You start out with that, $79 special Wilson's Leather Outlet leather jacket. And then I got the little bit nicer leather jacket. And I was like, oh, this is really nice. It fits a little better. It's more comfortable. And then I found that nicer leather jacket. So I sold that leather jacket. So I get a little more resources. And I bought the nicer leather jacket. So then I had the even nicer one. And then I thought that was as best as it comes, right? And then around 2010, I discovered really nice leather jackets. And then I was like, oh, you can get them custom made to fit you and different hides. Now I have a really nice leather jacket that's made out of a dead horse. And it is fantastic. I tell my kids, I'm like, it's Trigger. And they're like, who's Trigger? But here's the interesting thing. Every time I would buy a leather jacket, I would always be thinking about the next leather jacket. Every time I bought the leather jacket, I'd always be thinking about the next step up in the leather jacket. Yeah, this one is made out of this, but when I save up, I can get that one. And then I'd get that one, and then it was, you know what? And Angela would go you just buy a leather jacket and be done with it. And I'd be like, yeah, but look, see the lining on this? This is, Egyptian, blah, blah. And she'd be like, I don't care. Quit wasting our money on leather jackets. But the more I got, the more I wanted. The nicer I got, the nicer I wanted. If you guys have ever seen that television show, American Pickers. How many of you guys have ever seen that show, American Pickers, right? I love that show. Whenever it's on TV, I love watching. I've actually been to their store in Iowa. That's how much I love that show. I'm a giant nerd, all right? But it's always interesting to me on that show. So if you guys have never seen it, there's two guys, they drive around, and they go all around the country, and they pick people. So basically, people who have collections, people who have, they have a ton of antiques and, different things, and they go, and they find, and a lot of times it looks like junk. To a lot of us, we would go why would you want that? It looks like something should be thrown away, but they know what it is. And so they'll repurpose stuff and things of the sorts, and it's fantastic. But what's always interesting to me is when they go pick people, right? And if you've seen the show, you know this. It's always some giant barn just filled. It'd be if this room just had stuff all the way up to the ceiling, all the way up to the fans. And they're climbing over stuff, and they're just how did you get this? I mean, it's just packed in there, right? I mean, it's not arranged. It's just in boxes, just crammed in there. And the people, when they talk about it, what they'll say is, I started when I was 11, and I bought my first collectible. And it just, it became an addiction, right? Isn't that what they say? It became an addiction. I just had to have more. So every time I had some money, I would just go and I would buy more and I would buy more and I'd buy more and I'd buy more. And then now I'm 70 years old and my rafters are busting at the seams because I got so much junk. Right? It's addicting. John D. Rockefeller, founder of Standard Oil, which became the largest and most profitable company in the world, who passed away in 1937. And he was the richest man in the world at that time. He was being interviewed for a magazine, or excuse me, for an article, and he was asked this question. Richest man in the world, how much money is enough? And he replied, just a little bit more. Richest man in the world, largest company in the world, how much is enough, Mr. Rockefeller? Just a little bit more. You know, wherever we put our treasure, that's where our heart follows. And the interesting thing is, wherever we put it, our heart craves more and more and more and more and more. Jesus says, though, don't get caught up in that rat race. Don't get caught up in thinking that that's what life's all about. But instead, give it away. You guys, maybe you guys know the gentleman, Rick Warren. Pastor's one of the largest churches in America, 25-ish thousand people. Wrote the book, A Purpose-Driven Life. That was a very big book. Ooh, geez, it's been probably 10 years now or so. So Rick Warren writes this book, and it goes crazy. So I don't know if you guys have heard, I mean, millions and millions and millions of dollars he made off that book. I mean, just tons of money. I mean, he goes from just being kind of your average middle-class person to suddenly being multi-millionaire. And in an interview, they asked him about it, and they said, how do you reconcile that? And he says, it's not a sin to be rich, it's a sin to keep it. And in that moment, I had so much respect for him as a leader and as a pastor. Because, you know, he could have just went, I got millions of dollars, I'm going to enjoy life, I'm going to get all the comforts I want. But instead, and I won't spend all of our time talking about it, is he started a bunch of organizations to help people. And his goal is just to give it away. And him and his wife live by a philosophy which they call reverse tithing. So if you know tithing in Scripture is... Throughout Scripture, we see this principle of tithing, of giving the first 10% to God. Him and his wife live by the reverse. They make it a goal at minimum to give 90% away, and every year they try to increase that. I think the last time I heard, he was at 94%. 94%. Why? Why would he do that? Because he knows, as Jesus taught, that if we don't give it away, it will get a hold on us. Well, we will begin to measure our life by it. Now, I'm not saying that to say that you can never have anything nice, you can never go out to eat, you can never go on a vacation. I'm not saying that. But the call of Jesus is to give away, not to keep. But here's the thing. It's not just our money. Because, see, our life is more than money. Matter of fact, we even said this, that there was something that was more valuable than money. And that is us. That's our time and our talent. In Matthew's gospel, starting in chapter 21, Jesus has entered into this final week of his life. He is looking ahead, and he knows he's going to the cross. And during this time, he really begins to focus and teach the disciples about what they do with their time and their abilities. That seems to be what his parables tend to focus on. And in that, in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, I won't read it for sake of time, he gives a parable that we've come to know as the parable of the talents. How many of you guys are familiar with the parable of the talents? So, some of us. Now, in it, he says this, that there's a master. And the master goes to his servants, and he gives them one talent. Now, in the first century, at the time of Jesus, a talent was a measurement of weight that you would weigh out money with. So, but what I want to do is I want to encourage you not to get caught up in the money aspect, because I think that Jesus is using money here as a metaphor for more. He's not just talking about cash. He's talking about all of our resources. So Jesus gives these talents to these servants, 1-5, 1-2, and 1-1. And he expects them to use these talents to do his will. Matter of fact, when you read the parable, what you find is the one who has the 5 talents, he uses the 5 talents and he makes more talents, 5 more. The one who has 2, he does the same, he doubles it, he makes 2 more. But the one who had only 1 talent, he just sits on it. He doesn't do anything with it. Well, the master, he gets back and right, he goes to the first 2 and he says, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servants." But to the 3rd servant, the one who received the 1 talent, but who didn't do anything with it, the master looks at him, and in verse 26 it says this. He calls him wicked and lazy. Now, I don't know about you guys, but at first glance, when I read that, I go like, man, that's kind of harsh. He calls him wicked and, like, this is not enduring language. For what? I mean, ultimately, because in the story, the servant goes, "Look, this is what you gave me. Have it back. You're not out anything." But here's the truth. The master is out something. He's out what that servant could have produced for the kingdom. See, some of us, we have talents in the sense of giftings, abilities, and we have time, and we're sitting on them. We're sitting on our talent. We're sitting on our time. We're sitting on our ability. And we think, well, I'm not hindering anything. God wouldn't be angry at me. Yeah, I'm not necessarily doing anything, or maybe I'm not using my time productively, but I'm not hindering anything. I'm not actively going out and stopping things from happening. But the reality is, you're preventing things from happening. Right? This is something, and I don't say this right, look at, like, accusingly. I say this to myself. That God has a call on each of our lives. That he has given each of us precious time. And he has given each of us abilities. And he wants us to use those for the kingdom. Let me give you guys a really great example. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't do something about poverty in the world? Our family went down to Madison yesterday, walk around, grab some lunch, and they were having protests about the policies with refugees. I'm not going there, this isn't a political thing. But obviously, we look around us, and there are a lot of hurting people in our world. There are people who are dying every single day in our world because they don't have access to health care, they don't have access to things like clean drinking water, they are dying from starvation, exposure to the elements. These are very preventable things. And I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've gone like, God, where are you in this? If you are all good, then why are you letting these people die like this? Why don't you do something? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked at the atrocities of this world and gone like, where is he? Why isn't he doing anything? But I wonder this. Maybe he has done something. Maybe what he's done is he's called you and me. It's easy to blame God. It's easy to get angry at God and go, why don't you supernaturally show up and fix this? When maybe what he's saying is, because I've called you to. I've called you to do it. A few years ago, Relevant Magazine did an article on giving. And I'm sorry that this is kind of another money metaphor, but I think it's very fitting. So anyways, in the article, they talked about what if all those who profess to be followers of Jesus actually gave? Because what they find is, right, greed is very prevalent in the church. And they said, what if every person strived to give a tithe, to give 10%? So they sat down and they did the math with all those who professed to be followers of Jesus. And they came to this conclusion that if every person who claimed to be a follower of Jesus said, I will give, I will live generously, and just did 10%, there would be an additional $165 billion available for churches to use and distribute. With that money, let me tell you what could happen. $25 billion, all right, remember there's $165 billion additional. $25 billion would relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases within 5 years. Gone. Done. $12 billion would eliminate illiteracy within 5 years. $15 billion would solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically in places where 1 billion people live on less than $1 per day. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas mission work, which means getting the gospel to unreached people groups. And there would still be between $100 and $110 billion left for additional ministry expansion. Now, I'm a former church planter. Do you know how many churches I can plant with $100 billion? We could change the world. We could change the world. But it means this, everyone doing it together. I can't solve the world's water issues. I can't solve the world's starvation issues. But we could together. Every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has an ability. Every one of us has time. And God is calling us to use that time, to use those abilities, to use those resources to expand the kingdom. And when we do that together as the church, as the body of Christ, we can change the world. We can change the world. If you're here today, I want to challenge you to think about this. What is your gifting? What is that thing that God has put in your heart, in your life, that you are passionate about and that you naturally flow in? For me, it's teaching, right? That's not probably a shock to anyone. Trust me, I have a lot of faults. There's been times when we've been in meetings and Kurt's gone, that's not your strong point. You know, there are things that I'm not good at. There are some things that I am. What is yours? If yours is teaching like mine, teach, disciple, help others learn the truth of God's word. If yours is caring for youth, if you have a heart for youth, then serve. Serve here, this church, and help reach youth for Jesus. If your passion and your gifting is organizing, then lead. Step up and lead and help lead our church forward that we can be on mission. If yours is hospitality, we have a friend, Angela and I do, and her heart is just hospitality. She loves having people at her house, loves putting on stuff. I mean, that's just like her thing. She loves it. That's you? Then what does it look like to serve with your brothers and sisters and make Trinity the most welcoming, engaging, loving place that there is? For those of you who went to Indiana a few months ago, a group of us, we took a bus down to Faith Church. What was that one thing that stuck out? When you walked in that church, you felt like you belonged. It was the most welcoming, loving place. And I don't say that as a slam, I'm just saying like that we all got on the bus afterwards and we were like, man, I felt like I was like their best friend. I felt like I belonged there.
What if we served in that way here? Right? If your passion is music, help lead us in music. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. I was just talking to a gal the other day, and her passion, her heart is gardening. Can you do that for the glory of God? Absolutely. Whatever it is, do it for the glory of God, to advance His kingdom. Because ultimately, that's what our lives will be measured by. You and I, one day, we will step out of this life. And in that day, in that moment, two things will happen. We will stand before Jesus and give an account for our life, and our loved ones will share memories of us here on earth. In both of those scenes, our lives will be measured by how we love, by how we serve, and by how we give. My prayer is that you will live the life that you were created for. We were created for so much more than just getting up and going to work and coming home. We were created to advance the kingdom. And my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, for my family, for my church, is that we all will walk in those lives. Because, my friends, that's a life that is memorable. Jesus said this in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12, and I leave you with this. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks this morning again for your love and your grace. God, we thank you not just that we have eternal life with you, but God, that we have a mission, that we have purpose in this life. And that is to advance the kingdom. Lord, as these last 3 weeks we have been wrestling with what that looks like, what it looks like to love and to serve and to give, we pray, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit, God, and that you would encourage us to really step into those things. And God, that as others, as we love, as we serve, as we give, that others ultimately would see you in the midst of that. And God, we thank you that when we stumble along the way, when we allow hard hearts to arise, when we tend to serve ourselves, when we become greedy, God, we thank you that you don't abandon us, you don't reject us, but as a loving Father, you guide us back to the right path. So Lord, we thank you for grace, we thank you for mercy, and God, we thank you that we have this awesome opportunity, this precious time to serve you, and to help others come to know you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, we do pray this in your holy name. Amen.